Got up this morning, Kim asked me the question, so what are you preaching on? I said, well, I'm finishing up the four soils. She says, you're still on the four soils? Yeah, there's four of them, honey. It takes a while to go through four soils in Mark chapter 4. But she says, well, you know, you've meditated on this a long time. I said, I've been meditating on this since May of 2013, wrestling with this. And she says, so does that mean the rest of the book of Mark's going to go quicker because you haven't had as much time to meditate on that? Oh, probably, but we'll see, you know. We'll see. In my experience of this passage and wrestling with this passage, the question that I've wrestled with that kind of started me along this journey was, why do some people make it in this Christian life and some people don't? Why do some people start out strong and they finish strong, as opposed to why do some people start out strong but somewhere along the line they just throw in the towel? Why is that? Because see, that's a very, very important question. Because Jesus made it clear that our role and our mission, our vision, that which is to be the life coursing through our veins, is a passionate desire to be able to be disciples, but to also make disciples of Jesus Christ. He said, that's your mission, right? Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you to do. That's what we are about. But the question remains is, why do some people thrive, but other people dive? Just into this lukewarm mediocrity. What is it that happens? And when I first started reading Mark chapter 4, after about a week or two of reading it again and again, I started to get the sense of there's something in this that answers that question. And that just ignited my fire. Because I thought, I know there's gold in here that goes beyond that which we just normally see. So therefore, I want us to be the kinds of people who not just start strong, but finish strong as well. I want us, when we are all 71 years old, for some of you that may be looking back, but for many of us it's looking forward yet. But when you're 71 years old, I want us to be like Dave, who's saying, Lord, do whatever you need to do in my life. Because I'm not ready to throw in the towel yet. I'm not ready to hang up the hat. I want to have a legacy. I want to have a legacy. I want to finish this race strong. In doing so, Jesus makes it clear from this passage and from many other passages, because it all weaves together. He makes it clear that our attitude towards Him and His teaching will determine whether or not we thrive or whether or not we dive, whether or not we end up living fruitful lives, or whether or not we just end up finishing life going through the motions. See, I've done two funerals, and probably will do another one shortly in the last month. Those are always interesting for me because I always ask the question, what do I want my legacy to be? What do I want people to say about me at my funeral? And I want us to wrestle with that question too, because I want you to ask yourself the question, what do I want Martin to say at my funeral? Okay? Some of you are thinking, Martin, that's a bit odd. Are you going to do my funeral? Well, I'm not going anywhere, so I'm assuming you're not going anywhere either. So at some point, we're going to have an expiration date, right? So what do you want to have said at your funeral? Because it's the destiny, according to Solomon, it's the destiny of every man. That's why he says, go to the house of mourning, not just the house of feasting, because death is the destiny of every man. So it kind of is a sobering moment. So Jesus makes it clear. He says, your attitude towards Him and His teachings means a lot. It counts for something. It's going to determine whether or not you thrive or whether or not you dive. So in chapter 4, starting in verse 2, or verse 3, he tells a story to this huge crowd. And he wants them to get this. And he starts out with two words in the Greek, one word in English. And it says, listen! It's a call to action. He's trying to provoke them. He's trying to get them to think about something. And then he closes the parable with that same word, that same phrase, listen. Listen. And it's the only parable in which he does this with. It's because he wants them to understand that if you want to understand anything from this point forward, you need to get this. You need to get this. So he goes out and he says this. A farmer, which is Jesus, went out to sow his seed, which is his teachings. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. His point? The path, the dirt, the soil that he's going to be talking about reflects our attitudes towards Jesus and towards his teachings. And he says, some of you in this crowd, he says, of these hundreds of people that were around him, and perhaps some of us here, have what is called a hard-hearted heart. It's like concrete. It's like concrete. You're listening to what I have to say, he says to them, but you're raising the hand, and we would put it this way. It's like you're saying, whatever. Talk to the hand. That's the first soil. The person who has a hard-hearted heart. The second soil, he goes on and says this. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, okay, so it started strong, but as soon as the sun came up and the plants were scorched, they withered because they had no root. What's his point? Point is this. Some of you may not be hard-hearted, but some of you are half-hearted. Some of you are half-hearted in your attitude towards my teachings and the attitude towards me. When it starts out, you're listening to me, and he says, you're all in. And you says, yeah, I'm excited about this. I'm all in, Jesus. But as soon as it gets a little bit difficult, as soon as you realize that the message that he preaches is countercultural, as soon as it begins to cost you something, then you begin to realize, I'm not sure I'm into this. Not sure I'm into this. It becomes difficult. And you may go through the motions of the Christian life. You may continue to go to church and give and serve and do this or do that. But there are areas of your life you've sealed off and you say, God, I'm not really interested in going there. It's too hard. It's going to cost me too much. So we'll just kind of put that over on that part of the backstage and no one will ever go there. So they're half-hearted. You have the hard-hearted, you have the half-hearted. Second, next he goes on, he says this. Verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. His point was that many people are fickle-hearted in their attitudes. They live lives, but as soon as something happens or they begin to think and they start out strong, but then they begin to look around them and they're worried about this or that, and that begins to just kind of consume their hearts and become preoccupied. Or they become, and they start to look at the things that this world has to offer, the desires for wealth and for other things, and that becomes the dominant force in their life. They're plagued by what I call the bigger, better, more syndrome. Okay? Bigger, better, more. And that becomes the affection of their hearts. And they begin to demand that. They begin to say, you know what? I'm not so sure about this whole Jesus teaching thing, especially when it comes to money and possessions and things like that. So you know what? And what happens is that there's a seed of a weed that begins to grow up and it begins to wrap its vines around the neck of that person. It begins to suffocate them and choke them. It doesn't die, but yet it lives a barren, barren life. All because of worry and because of the desires for other things. Pretty soon Jesus may have started out as a central focus of your life early in your walk, but at some point all of these other things started to happen. It happens by one choice at a time. One choice at a time. And your life becomes dominated by other things. Okay? You suffocate. You end up going through the motion. Now, the person who is the hard-hearted, is that person a disciple? No. No, they're not. How about the person who is half-hearted? Is that person a disciple? No, they're not. A disciple is a follower of Christ who's being transformed by Christ and accepts the mission of Christ. No, so a half-hearted person is not a disciple. How about the fickle-hearted person? Well, no, because suddenly they have developed other gods in their lives. And they said, you know, I don't know that I'm through this into this thing too much. But, you know, I'll just kind of play with it around the margins. So they're not a disciple. Jesus goes on, though. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, and it grew, and it produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100 times. This is a person who I want to be like. I woke up at 2:30 in the morning a week and a half ago. I've got to stop thinking about at 2:30 in the morning. I don't know how many of you have that problem, but I do. And I started thinking about, well, what's my fruitfulness? Because I want to be the person who isn't just 30 or just 60. I want to be fruitful at 100%, hundredfold. And I thought, you know what, Lord? I really want to have a church. I want to lead people who want to be 100-fold people. And I started asking the question, well, what does it look like for that? I thought, I got to understand this, Lord. Because this is the kind of person, when at their funeral, people rise up and they say, yes, yes, I'm glad this person was in my life. They invested me in this way. I saw Christ in them in this way. And it made a difference. And not only that, but you know what? I've been able to take this and I've been able to pass it on to my kids. I've been able to pass it on to my neighbors. It changed me. This person changed my life. This is the kind of person when at their funeral, people rise up and they thank God for that person. Because of the investment, because of the fruitfulness of that person's life. This person is not hard-hearted, he's not half-hearted, he's not fickle-hearted, but he's whole-hearted in his attitude towards Jesus and towards his teachings. Now, what makes this person, practically speaking, different than the other three soils that we've already considered? Jesus goes on to explain in verse 20, like seed on good soil, they hear the word. So did everyone else. They hear the word, but there's more. They accept it. The idea in the original is they take it into themselves down deeply. They take it in deeply. And something begins to happen within them. That seed begins to bear life. It begins to transform them on the inside out and produce a crop 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Now the question is, does that just mean that that person had it easy in life because it never had any rocks and never had any weeds? No. You know, in the best soil, you can dig down, and if you dig down enough, you'll find rocks, correct? You'll find rocks. And it doesn't matter how good and healthy the soil is, you'll find weeds. What makes the difference between this person's life and the other three is this. It's what they do when they find the rocks and they see the weeds. What do? They live a life, a posture. They have a posture where first and foremost, they repent before Jesus. It's not just, oh, Jesus, I blew it! No, it's not that. It is this. Lord, I'm starting to sense that there's a rock in my life where there's a place where I am just wondering, is it all worth it? When I begin to ask the question, if I allow Jesus to shape this part of my life, then you know what? It's going to cost me something. And I don't know what I want to do with that. But the person with the good soil says this, Lord, take the rock out. Remove the rock. This is the person who, when the weed begins to come up in their life and they begin to desire other things, and that desire is not just a desire like all of us have throughout our lives, but it becomes a demand. When that starts to happen, they say, God, root this out. Because I know where this is going. And it's going no place good. I know where this is going. So they have a lifestyle of repentance. And it plays out in how they deal with the rocks and the weeds in their lives. That's what happens. But it's not just the repentance, but it starts with that. It starts with that. But it's followed up by this, a preoccupation, they're preoccupied with Jesus. Okay? They're preoccupied with Jesus, and they realize that, you know what? He is the living water for me. He is the bread of life for me. He is my good shepherd. He is the one who is all to me. And it doesn't matter what's going on in my life. If he were to look into my life and he says, are you going to leave too, as he did to Peter? We stand up and we say like Peter did. We say, Lord, where else am I going to go? For you are the only one who has eternal life. You are the only one who has life. Where else am I going to go? You become preoccupied with him regardless of the circumstances in your life. That preoccupation begins to take hold. David Bryant calls, you're preoccupied with the incomprehensible glory of Christ. And you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to make you my preoccupation when I feel like it and when I don't. Because believe it or not, if you haven't experienced this, there will be times when you won't feel like it. Okay? So you become preoccupied with Christ. And that becomes like the keel to your boat. It keeps you upright. Oh, you may sway in the wind, but you always come back up because of that preoccupation. Next, you what? First, what's the first one? Say it again. Say it again, all everybody. Repent, all right? The second one is what? Preoccupied. The third one is this. You're captivated by his teachings. Jesus kind of transitions from the soils and he explains this piece into the parable of the light or the lamp. And I'm going to transition out of the NIV to the New Living Translation simply because it's easier to understand. It flows better. Okay? Jesus went on to ask them, would anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. That's dumb. You don't bring a lamp into the room, turn it on, and then just blank it out, right? The lamp is placed on a stand where it will shine, where the light will shine. Now, why would someone light a lamp, put it on the table in the middle of the room, and then throw a black sheet over it? Why would they do that? Because that's what he's saying. Don't do this. But why would they do that? Because there are people who will do that. It's because of this. See, the lamp represents his teachings. The light represents his teachings. And the light, as soon as it comes into a dark room, it exposes the mess, right? Right? It exposes the mess. Jesus and his teachings progressively confront the darkness, the mess that exists in the backstage of our lives. We want all the light on the front stage. But like I've shared in the past, you know, we all have a front stage where we want everybody to see us. It's where everything is put together. Everything is played out the way it's supposed to be played out. But there's a curtain behind the front of the stage, and that represents the dividing place between the front stage of our lives and the backstage. And the backstage is where there's the mess. It's where there's the mess. It's where we have our habits that maybe nobody else knows about, our attitudes, our bad attitudes, our idols, our wrong beliefs, our rebellious behaviors, our false identities. And Jesus says, I don't want to be the light on the front of your stage. I'm going to be the light in the back of your stage. And when that begins to happen, we don't like it. We don't like it. It's not easy. It's not pleasant to have the light turned on in a room where it is a stinking mess, right? Right? It's not fun. It's not a good thing. When that exposure happens, when that light comes on, the exposure begins to happen, this will challenge me, okay? This will challenge all of us. As we listen to Jesus' teachings, things are exposed in our lives in that backstage. And the first thing that will be challenged is this, our willingness to deal with our backstage issues. Our willingness to deal with our backstage issues. Do I want to even deal with them? Or would I rather just take a black cape and put it over the lamp and just say, you know what, I don't want to deal with this. I'm going to go and I'm just going to live on the front stage of my life. It challenges our willingness. It challenges our diligence. We may say, Lord, there are things that I know you want me to deal with in my life, but you know what? I'll deal with that tomorrow. Sort of like my diet. You know, Kim and I get up most mornings and say, oh, today's a new day. Today's a new day. We're like the sluggard in Proverbs, who stays in bed all day and doesn't want to go outside, go to work, because he's turning from one side to the other because there's this imaginary issue out there. He says, he calls it a lion. There's a lion in the street. And we say, I really don't want to do the hard work to deal with the backstage of my life. And part of that is because it scares us to death. It scares us to death. We want to run from our backstage issue. You know, when Kim and I, when I first went to college, somehow I got tied up into a group of people, and most of them were girls. That was strategic. But I didn't know this, and that is they were all counseling majors. They are scary people. They look into your eye and say, you just make a casual statement. And they'll say, why do you feel that way? Ooh, I don't know. I like burgers, you know. But is burger a god? They begin to kind of peel away the onion and start to look behind. And what I didn't realize, I soon found out, was Kim was a counseling major. But you know what? She wasn't like all the other ones. So she let me maintain, hold on to my dignity. So, and it's worked out so far. So it worked out very well so far. No, it's just worked out and will continue to work out very well. Okay? There you go. But you know, we all have backstage stuff that we want to hide because it scares us to deal with. When I was going to seminary at Biola University at Talbot there, I was 28 or 29, I told Kim, I said, I've just got to deal with some issues because God was raising stuff up. So I went to the counseling center for Rosemead School of Psychology, where they give all these students a chance to practice on you, and it was free. So I went there, and I had my first session, and I wanted to go, and I wanted to deal with the symptoms. I wasn't really aware of core issues, but I knew that if there were there, I didn't want to go there. So I just wanted to deal with the symptoms. Why am I so angry? Why do I have this rage within me? Why do I see this playing out in my relationship with my son? But it didn't take me very long to realize that he wasn't interested in dealing with the symptoms. He wanted to deal with the core. the backstage. And I kept wanting to say, no, focus on the front stage here. I didn't say it like that, but that's what I was saying. And he kept wanting to get behind the curtain. And it wasn't long before I realized, I'm not going to be able to manage what he thinks about me. I'm not going to be able to protect myself. He's going to expose me. And that scares me to death. At the end of the first hour, he says, well, that was good. So let's get together again, Martin, and you can just make an appointment with the so-and-so out there. I said, I'll do that. Because, yeah, it was good. I lied. And I walked right past the counter and on out, and I never went back. Because it scared me to death to deal with what was really going on. But Jesus says, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to be a disciple, I'm not interested in the front stage. I'm interested in the backstage. Because you take care of the stuff on the backstage, then the front stage will take care of itself. It's like oftentimes we will ask people, I will ask people, how are you doing with Jesus? Well, I'm reading some, I'm praying some, but I should read more and pray more and do more and this and that. That's all front stage stuff. And I think that's not what I'm interested in. And it's not what Jesus is interested in. Jesus didn't say the disciple is defined by these markers. You must read, you must pray, you must do this, do that. Bless me, Lord, I pray. That's not what defines a disciple. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus, who is being transformed by Jesus. And those backstage issues. Who loves the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what defines us. So he says, we're going to get behind the curtain. We're going to get behind the curtain. And here's the good news. Confronting the challenges that the exposure brings with courage can be transforming to us. It can be transforming to us. Jesus goes on in verse 24. He says, pay close attention to what I'm saying. Whenever Jesus says that, that's a very important thing to listen to. Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given. And you will receive even more. What's he talking about? He says, take my teachings into your life deeply. Take them in deeply. Allow me to begin to form within you in the backstage that nobody else sees, or very few people see. Let me begin to transform those so into a way that reflects my heart for you, what I'm calling you into. Let me transform you from the inside out, those issues that are on the backstage. He says, and as I do this, then you'll get more. Get more of what? Get more insight. Get more wisdom. Get more transformation. Because God will take the teachings of Jesus and say, let's deal with this issue here. Oh, Lord, that hurts. I know, but let's just deal with it. Okay, Lord. And we go through the process of redemption, and he deals with that. But then that gets to a certain point, and he says, Martin, what's that over there in the corner? Oh, Lord, you don't want to go there. No, let's go over there. And we look at another issue, and I ask the question, well, how does the teachings of Jesus shape this and determine this? And he begins to work on that. It's a progressive thing. So the more that we allow him to do that, the more work he's going to do. The more transformation that begins to take place. And he says this in verse 25, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But to those who are not listening, you put that blanket over the lamp, even what the little understanding that they have will be taken away. Now, what does that mean? It means this. When God says, Martin, I want to deal with your issue of anger here, and I say, Lord, you don't understand. They deserved my anger. That guy cut me off. This or that happened, Lord. And you know what? And he says, Martin, he says, I need to deal with that. Sorry, Lord, talk to the hand. and I put a blanket over that. And what happens is that begins to harden my heart. And I go through another transformation process, but this one is not making me more like Jesus. This one is making me more like the devil. It's making me more like my enemy. And I become harder and harder and harder. And I become more and more desensitized to where it's not long before I say, talk to the hand, Lord. Talk to the hand. And I end up in a place where my life is filled with rocks and filled with weeds. And I ask the question, I have no idea how I ever got here. But you know what? That's okay, because I really, really don't care. That's what happens within our hearts. For those who respond, God is extremely generous when it comes to giving us what we need so that He can then transform us into the person that He longs for us to become in His image. But for those who say, talk to the hand, or we put a blanket over the lamp, God is extremely respectful. And He'll say, as you wish. As you wish. So the first thing that makes the soil different is that they repent. The second is that they embrace. What's that? Preoccupied. There we go. Sorry, I've written this like three times. Third is they're captivated. And fourth is this, they embrace His mission. Jesus goes on to say, we're going to talk a lot more about this later, but in chapter 6. But Jesus also goes on, He goes on to tell another story. He says, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters the seed on the ground night and day while he's awake, and while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First the leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, as for the harvest time has come. What he's saying is this. He says, because he's preparing his disciples and his apostles for what's coming. He says, I'm not the only farmer around here who's tossing seed. You guys are going to be tossing seed as well. And you don't have to take responsibility for the results of it, because that's my job. But part of the characteristic and the passion of Christ for disciples is that we not only follow, but we fish. We not only follow, but we fish. That we are willing to speak the words of Christ, the teachings of Christ, into the lives of other people in discerning and Spirit-empowered ways. And then trust God to do a magnificent work with that. And folks, this is a disciple. This is a disciple. This is a person who is full of vitality. This is a person that is not choked out by weeds or hindered by rocks. This is a person who experiences the freedom and the power of the gospel, not just for a moment in time, but for a lifetime. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate to them when He says, listen. But here's the thing. When He says, listen, He's also giving us a choice. And the choice is, what are we going to do with that which we have been told by Jesus? Are we going to respond? Or are we going to harden our heart? I want this church to have 100%, 100% involvement in the life of being a disciple. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? Amen? Amen. Amen. Because that's life. That's life.
And it is. It's so much about that following and that fishing. as we follow Christ, as we live repentant lives, as we seek to surrender to Him and just be preoccupied with Him, that He's our first love. We surrender to His teachings and we live out His truths. And we follow and then we fish. Because Jesus says, I'm going to draw me to yourself. Let's make disciples. And then let's go fish. What did He say to the disciples? Come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. A disciple follows and fishes. Let's pray. And we want to give you an opportunity to pray. This first part of just being a disciple is just that repentant life, recognizing the areas of your life that you haven't surrendered. And so what we want to do is we want to just give you time now, that if there's areas in your life right now that you are recognizing that you need to give to God, we want to give you the opportunity to just on your own pray prayers of repentance, acknowledging your need for Him. Recognize those areas. The question is Jesus really our first love? Are we preoccupied with Him that He is the main focus? And right now I want us to pray prayers just on your own, acknowledging your love for Him, acknowledging your heart for Him. Recognizing our love for Him. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll surrender to His teachings. And recognizing that this life is not ours. Jesus came to give us a way of life. It's our operating system. It's not an app. And one of His teachings that is vital is to follow and to fish. I want to ask you now, who in your life, who's your neighbor that doesn't know Jesus? Who's your coworker that doesn't know Jesus? Who's your classmate, coworkers, anybody? And I want you to pray for whoever God brings to your mind, and pray for opportunities for you to follow Jesus first, but then to fish. You. This life is not about us, it's about you. And you've known us completely who we are from the foundation of the earth. Yet you still love us. You chose us. You drew us to yourself. And you say to us that we are your sons and your daughters. You have lavished us with grace and love. Lord, help us to remember. Help us to have the right perspective that this life is about you and you alone. You demonstrated your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, you sent your Son to die in our place. Give us the right perspective. Help us to follow you. Help us to follow and fish. Again, this life is all about you.